Well, good morning, friends. Good morning. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here and open up and expand upon one of the subjects that we focused on at the Free State Academy Ministry for Troubled Youth over at APG. This is the subject of granting and receiving forgiveness. And today we're going to be looking at the story of the unforgiving servant. Now, earlier this week, I opened up my computer. It was Monday. To do some work on this message. And in the background, on the news, was coverage of people stomping on a police car in Baltimore. You all saw many such frightening images. And the first thing that I thought when I saw that is, I'd really rather not have the responsibility of preaching this week, because who knows what was going to happen this week. It was quite a scary time. But then I thought that in God's providence, the subject of forgiveness might be just the right thing for us to be thinking about as we see anger and confusion and unrest all around us. So bow with me again as we just briefly pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our message here. Our Father and God in heaven, we thank you that your word is settled in the heavens. It's eternal. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant us your spirit this morning to bring that word to our mind and to our hearts, that we might leave this place saying that we have met with you, that we have heard from the living God. Be with us in this time, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, as Christians, when we think about the issue of forgiveness, it surely makes us think of the forgiveness that we enjoy in Christ. And that's a good thing. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Is not forgiveness one of the great and primary blessings that we enjoy in the gospel? But today, while we will be considering something of God's forgiveness, our main emphasis is going to be on the forgiveness and mercy that we need to extend to others. Sometimes there are minor infractions, right? Sometimes you're coming home from work and you've had your mind all day set on that piece of homemade pie. You set it in the back of the refrigerator. You kind of put your name on it, right? Somebody came along, the paper came off, and they ate it. And you were kind of mad about that because you were planning on having it, right? A minor infraction. Perhaps it's the holiday season and you're out there in the busy parking lots of the malls and you're waiting for a spot somebody doesn't see, and they come in and they sneak in, and now it means circling around the mall another 3 or 4 or 10 minutes, whatever it is, till you get your spot. Sometimes it's something more serious than that. At Free State, just this semester, we spoke with a couple of young men who talked about the anger and the pain and the bitterness of having a friend or an uncle shot by the police, when they thought, justly or unjustly, rightly or wrongly, that it was maybe racially motivated. That's some of the attitude being expressed in many of America's cities these days. Or perhaps it gets even worse than that, if that's possible, like in a country like Rwanda, where the genocide took place, nearly 1 million people killed 20 years ago. And today, men who participated in the killings are being brought back into society. And there are reports of Tutsi women extending forgiveness to Hutu men who took part in the killings of their family, husbands, children. There's deep reconciliation going on because of the power of the gospel. One thing we need to believe in as Christians is the power of the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
We also hold to the sufficiency of Scripture, the sufficiency of the Word of God, not just to deal with minor issues, not just to deal with the light things here and there, but to deal with the most difficult and heart-rending issues that we can imagine. Well, forgiveness. What is forgiveness? If you look in the dictionary, the dictionary tells you that forgiveness is to grant a pardon for an offense. It's to stop feeling anger or resentment towards someone who has done something wrong, to stop blaming people. Another aspect of forgiveness is to stop requiring payment, right? To forgive a debt, to say that nothing is owed. And as we open up our passage, before we get to it, I just want to say quickly that there are, I think, three reasons why this is a subject we need to know about. This is a subject we need to be prayerfully considering. And the first is simple. Forgiveness is something that is the character, that is in the character of our Lord. And we are called to reflect the character of our Lord. We are called to live in the light of the gospel. The new covenant, it's expressed in Jeremiah 31. It's repeated again in Hebrews 8. And it says, they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. No more. I will remember their sin no more. The heart of the gospel conveyed in the new covenant, a God who forgives iniquity and says, I'll remember their sins no more. A second reason that we need to look at this is that perhaps we may be holding on to some pain and to some bitterness that the Lord would have us release. As we consider this subject, think to yourselves, is there someone who has really done wrong to you in the past? Is there a hurt? Is there a pattern of offense that you're holding on to? That you're holding on to. Maybe it's not right there at the forefront of your mind all the time, but in your heart you know you haven't given it over to the Lord. You're holding on to it. Looking into those areas can be painful. They can be painful. But we should remember that God is not uncaring. God is not unsympathetic. Jesus was a victim. Was he not? He was treated unfairly. He was surely tempted to bitterness and to anger because he was tempted in all points as we are. Yet he committed himself to him who judges righteously. He was able to remain quiet and meek in the face of suffering. And we need to conform our hearts and minds to that of Jesus if we are to find peace and freedom from pain. And the third and final reason, well, as we'll see just briefly later, dealing with the issue of forgiveness is a way to take our temperature, the temperature of our Christian walk. Because if we're making progress here, if something happens to us, if there's somebody that's done something wrong to offend us, and we're able to give it over to the Lord, that's a good sign, right? That means we're walking in pretty good harmony with the Lord and with the Spirit. But if we have great difficulty in that area, maybe we need to consider. We need to consider our standing with the Lord, or at least whether we're walking with the Lord in the way that he would have us to do. So it's a way to take our temperature, the temperature of our Christian walk. Well, let me ask you to open to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be looking at the parable of the unforgiving servant. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. And as you turn to that passage, I'll tell you that the context of the passage doesn't actually start in Matthew 18:21. It actually goes back a little bit to verse 15, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Jesus is talking in the context of someone sinning against someone else. And this is not really an if this happens. This is a when, right? Right? We all know our own hearts. We know those who we work with and we live with, right? When your brother sins against you. That's the context. And he tells him, he says, go and speak to him. If that doesn't work, bring another. And if that doesn't work, go to the church. He's talking about the context of how we should deal with offenses against us. And it's in that context that Peter comes up in verse 21 and he has a question. Then Peter came up and said to him, Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How often, Lord? As many as seven times? Now, it's possible that that Peter is asking an honest question here. Maybe he wants to know. He has a friend, and the guy's been sinning against him. He says, look, I've forgiven him three times. I've forgiven him four times. Lord, are you saying that seven times is the amount that you want me to forgive him? I'd like to know what the math is on this. Is it seven times? Or perhaps Peter is asking it with a little more attitude. Perhaps Peter is saying, okay, Lord, you tell me that you want me to forgive, but when is enough enough? When is enough enough? I've told them over and over and over and over again to please stop, and they don't stop. When is enough enough? Can I tell them what I really think after seven times? Jesus says, okay, you want an answer, Peter? You want a number? I'll give you a number. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Some passages say 7 times 70, which would be 490. 77, 7 times 70. 7 is the number in Scripture of completeness. Jesus is saying, keep going on and on. It's a number of completion. It's without stopping. It's without stopping. 77 times, 490 times, 490,000 times. It doesn't matter. Keep doing it. Keep forgiving. Now, as you think back to your Old Testament, and I trust that Peter and the disciples knew the Old Testament, can you think of a time that there was other talk in Scripture about dealing with sin 77-fold? Keep your finger here and turn back with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. This comes after Cain has killed his brother Abel, and Cain is sent out, and we have the genealogy of Cain. And it says that one of Cain's descendants in verse 23 of Genesis 4 was a man named Lamech. Lamech had two wives. And in verse 23 it says, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's vengeance is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. 77-fold vengeance. A guy came up and he insulted me. He struck me. I killed him for it. 77-fold vengeance. What a perfect contrast. What a perfect contrast. Lamech, representing the way of the world, with 77-fold revenge. And our Lord Jesus, talking of 77-fold forgiveness. The seed of the serpent or the seed of the woman? Which do you want to have a part of? What do you want to see reflected in your life and in your family and in your workplace? Lamech or the Lord Jesus? But now, the Lord Jesus is going to tell a story to help Peter and all of us understand the importance of this. And that story begins back in Matthew 18 in verse 23. Jesus is going to tell us the story of the unforgiving servant. He says in verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. So there's a king, and it's time for the king to hold court, have his people come in. He probably has a guy there with the scroll with the numbers, and he's asking, what does this man owe? What does that man owe? Here comes one of his servants, owes 10,000 talents. Now you hear servant, and you think maybe this is the guy who was polishing the king's shoes. Probably not, right? Owing that kind of debt? This could have been the governor of a province within the king's realm. And he says that he owes 10,000 talents. How much is that? Anyone have a talent in your pocket? I don't think you could have a talent in your pocket because it's a big weight. It's a big weight, actually. Some people say that a talent was 20 years' wages for a common man. Others say it's a lot more, like $2 or $3 million, or maybe even more than that. It could have comprised the revenue, the annual revenue that was due the king from that entire province. 10,000 talents. A talent was a measure of weight. A weight. A Greek talent was 57 pounds. Roman, 71 pounds. New Testament times, it varied in different places. But it was a way to measure gold or silver or other things that they would weigh. They'd say, I want a talent of that. And this was 10,000 talents. Maybe of gold. Now, it's helpful to note that a talent was the largest unit of currency at the time. There was no bigger thing than a talent. This was kind of like the $100,000 bill, if there was such a thing, right? This is the biggest unit of currency, nothing larger. And 10,000, the number 10,000, was the highest Greek number. It might have meant 10,000, or it could just mean a myriad. A myriad, an indefinitely large amount. So what is Jesus doing here? He's taking the largest currency around at that time, and he's saying there's an uncountable number of them, and he's saying that's how much the servant owed the king. 10,000 talents. In today's language, Jesus might have said, the servant owes $1 billion. An incalculable amount. More than anyone could pay. Verse 25. We'll go back to verse 24. Yeah, 25. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. 10,000 talents. He says, okay, can't pay? All right, well, as they used to do in that time, you may not be able to pay, but you have some property, you have some things. We can sell that. We can start to settle up the debt a little bit, and you can work, and your wife can work, your children can work, so we'll sell you as slaves, and we'll get some money for that, for your labor, and we'll sell everything you have. And I won't get back 10,000 talents, but at least I'll get something back. That's not good news for the servant, right? Verse 26, the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. He asked the king for mercy. He says, King, please, you know me. We've been friends a while. Please, don't sell me and my family. Don't sell all my things. Just give me some more time, and I'll pay you everything. Pay back 10,000 talents? Really? Well, we'll look at that a little bit later. But he's asking the king for mercy. And the master's response in verse 27, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. The king says, okay, give me your bill. Zero. That's how much you owe. I'm going to give you mercy. You don't owe anything more. You don't have to pay me anything. Zero. That's the amount you owe. He cancels out the debt. Good story, right? Good story. Jesus has shown what it means to forgive a lot. He says, forgive 77 times, forgive 490 times, forgive unlimited times. Here's a huge amount. The man comes, and the king says, zero. He writes it off. That's the way you're supposed to forgive, Peter. Could have left it at that. But now he really wants to bring the point home to us. So he goes on in the story to talk about what happens after the servant goes out from the presence of the king. Verse 28, when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now picture yourself for a moment. You're this servant. You came in, you were nervous all night because you knew you had to meet with the king, and you knew that you had a big debt. And you're up all night, you're worrying about it, you're thinking about it, you get up early, you're out of bed anyway because you weren't sleeping, and you have your breakfast, and you go to the palace, and you meet before the king, and you know it's not going to go well, and he threatens to sell you, he threatens to sell your family. Then he wipes out the debt, the relief, the thanksgiving that you should feel, right? That's what you would feel. He comes out, and he sees his friend, another servant, owes him 100 denarii. What's a denarii? Is that 68 pounds of gold? No, it's the smallest silver coin that they made. It was a day's wage, one day's wage for a common laborer. And he owed him 100. Now, that's not a totally insignificant amount, 100 days pay, right? In that time, maybe it was $1,000. It was an amount. We don't want to say that it was nothing. But compared to millions or bazillions of dollars that he had just gotten let off the hook for? So what does this man do? Middle of verse 28. He finds a servant who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. He sees his friend. He says, hey, hey, you owe me 100 denarii. I've been waiting for that. Where is it? Guy says, I don't have the money on me. Grabs him around the throat, starts squeezing his throat. The veins in his neck are bulging. Pay me when you owe me. Pay me. I want the money now. His fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. Verse 29, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Sound like familiar words? Were not those the very words that he himself just used when he was in the throne room of the king? Have mercy. Have patience with me, and I'll pay you. Verse 30, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now, there were some other servants that saw all this. Maybe they were in the palace room when the king offered forgiveness. And maybe they're out in the street now. And they see the way that this man is dealing with his fellow. They think there's something wrong there. They go and they tell the king. Verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers, literally the torturers, until he should pay all of his debt. The king had offered inexpressible mercy to this servant. And when he hears of what the servant did with his fellow servant, he reneges. He pulls back. He says, no. He says, no, you're going to pay everything, and you're going to go to jail. I'm going to deliver you to jail until you pay everything that you owe. And Jesus' conclusion to the matter in verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So also will my heavenly Father do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, which came before this, Jesus has already taught his disciples to pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. He's already taught them that. And now, he's going to bring it home even more strongly by saying that if you do not offer forgiveness to others, then you cannot expect to be forgiven by God. The parable of the unforgiving servant. So what do we learn from this? What are the lessons and applications that we need to take from this story that Jesus told to his disciples? Well, the first thing we need to do is identify some of the characters in this story, right? Who's the king? Who does the king represent? Well, Jesus himself gives us the answer to that. He says, so, my heavenly Father. He compares the king to his heavenly Father. This king who let the servant off of 10,000 talents represents Almighty God. This is God the Father. God the Father. And what about the servant? What about the servant who owed the 10,000 talents? Again, Jesus gives us the commentary. Jesus gives us the analysis. He says, we'll do to every one of you. He says, you and I, we are the servants. We are the ones who owe God. We are the ones that have a big debt that need forgiveness. And we are the ones who need to forgive others. But then the question is, what is the debt? Because Jesus doesn't tell us exactly what the debt is, but he doesn't have to explicitly tell us. Because from throughout Scripture, we understand that the debt that we have before Almighty God is our sin. The debt is our sin. In Psalm 38, David is praying to God. He says, rebuke me not in your anger, for my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My sins have gone over my head. They're like a heavy burden. I can't carry it. Can you lift a talent? Maybe I imagine most of the men here could lift 65 pounds or 70 pounds. You can lift one talent. Can you lift 10,000 talents? The weight of our sin. One of the things that I used to love, one of our favorite books when my girls were growing up was the book of Pilgrim's Progress for children. It was called Dangerous Journey. Dangerous Journey, wonderful pictures and a wonderful story for children of the story of Christian as he went on his walk. And one of the pictures that we loved and that I always appreciated was Pilgrim as he first comes to the cross. And he's walking around with this huge pack on his back, right? Those of you who know the story, you've seen it. Huge pack. He's carrying on this, can't even stand up straight because he's carrying this huge weight, right? And he comes to the cross. And the weight rolls off of his back. And into the tomb. And the weight of his sin is gone. And he feels free. He's lifted that huge burden off of his back. That's the weight of sin. That's what David is saying. He's saying, I can't carry it, Lord. Will you please take that weight from me? Romans chapter 2 gives us another picture of the weight of our sin. Romans 2 and verse 5 says, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. You're storing up wrath for the day of wrath. Can you imagine in heaven a storehouse or a bank, an account that we have in heaven? And every day you're putting in a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more into the account of wrath. A little more sin, a little more sin. And it says we are storing up for ourselves wrath for the day of wrath until God's judgment is revealed. We're building up a debt. Apart from Christ, we are building up a debt of sin. A bazillion dollars worth. Incalculable. Every day, every impure thought, every unholy act. Apart from Christ, even our righteous deeds, even the good things we do, are like filthy rags, the Bible says. Even the good things we do aren't storing up credit with God. It's storing up guilt. It's storing up sin. Because there's nothing that we can do apart from the Savior that is good. Can we ever repay a debt like that? We can never repay a debt like that. Just like the servant was bankrupt, right? Why were they going to sell his house and his family? Because he was bankrupt. You and I, apart from Christ, we're bankrupt. We can't pay. The wages of sin is death. It takes an eternity in hell, and it'll still never be repaid. A few days ago, some of you may get the devotionals that come, Puritan devotionals, little ones, they're good. It comes from Grace Gems, right? Some of you may get Grace Gems. And just a few days ago, Grace Gems sent out a passage from Arthur Pink. And Arthur Pink was writing about the effects of one sin. And Pink says, he reminds us that for one sin, the fallen angels were thrown out of heaven. For one sin, our first parents were banished from Eden. It didn't take a lot of sins. It didn't take 10,000 talents of sin. We're talking about one sin. Don't eat from this tree. You ate from it, you're out of the garden. For one sin, Moses was excluded from the promised land. He had to look from afar across the river to see that land that he had been toiling in the desert for 40 years leading the people, and he couldn't go into the land. For one sin. For one sin. For one sin, Elisha's servant was smitten with leprosy. For one sin, Ananias and Sapphira were cut off from the land of the living. The fact that we have multiple sins in our life, if we're not Christians, it doesn't mean that God says, that's okay, that's okay, that's okay. No, he's giving you time. One sin is enough to cast us out of the promised land, to cast us out of the land of the living. That's the weight of one sin. And we have a storehouse full of sin apart from the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. So now we come to what I think is perhaps one of the most important questions that we can consider from this passage. And that is, why didn't the servant forgive his fellow servant? Why didn't this guy, who just got his debt cleaned out of 10,000 talents, have a heart to at least extend some mercy to the guy who owed him 100 denarii? Could it be that that man had never really experienced true forgiveness? Verse 26, he said, "Have mercy, and I will repay you everything." When he came to the king, he wanted mercy. But he said, "Give me some time, and I'll pay you everything. I don't really want you to wipe out my debt. All I want you to do is give me some time, because I can work it out. I can do better. I can make that up over time." He did not admit his complete inability to pay. He may have seemed sincere when he asked for mercy, but he was still talking about repaying the debt. He wasn't asking for complete forgiveness. He just needed some more time so he could figure things out. He didn't come to the king with humility, complete humility. Yeah, he was low, but king, I'm still a man. Please, I can work this out. Just give me some more time. He wasn't a forgiven man. So he had no mercy for others. How about you? How about me? Are we still trying to repay God on that 10,000 talent debt that we owe? Are we still trying to earn God's favor? Are we still coming to the throne room and standing up and looking God eye to eye and saying, or maybe we bow our heads, we say, "God, I know I owe you. I know I haven't done right. But give me some more time and I'll repay you everything that I owe. I'll do some good deeds. I'll do some works for you. Just give me some more time. Give me an opportunity and I'll make things right." Is that the way we come before God? Even as Christians, even knowing the grace of the Lord Jesus, do we still try and reach into our pockets and pull out some scroungy pennies and nickels and pay God a little bit for the salvation that he owes us? Is that what we try to do? See, what this man needed to do, what this servant needed to do, was he needed not to look at the king eye to eye. He needed to get on his face before God. And he needed to cry out and say, "Lord, I am bankrupt. I have nothing. There's nothing that I can ever offer you. I throw myself on the mercy of the king. Please give me forgiveness." That's what he needed to do. That's what we need to do. We need to cry out and ask God to forgive us. And the thing is that the king was ready to forgive him. The Father in heaven is ready to forgive us. The Father is ready to show compassion and mercy if we will only humble ourselves before him and ask for true forgiveness. But if you want to hold on to your pride, if you want to hold on to your ability to say, "Yeah, I'm still a man, I'm still going to pay up, yeah, just give me more time," then you're not going to have true forgiveness and you're not going to have any to extend to others. So what are the final applications we can make from this? Two simple applications. The first is an obvious one. You must seek and find forgiveness for your debt from God. You must seek and find forgiveness for your debt from God. Psalm 86, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." That is our God. He is good. He is ready to forgive. He's abundant in mercy. Will you not come to that God? The king is on his throne and you've been invited in and you have a big debt, but he says, "I'll cancel it out. Just come and be humble and humble yourself before me. Call upon the name of the Lord." Psalm 103, you know these verses. The Bible says, "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." If you, friend, have never sought and received forgiveness of your sins, if you've never had your storehouse of debt canceled in heaven, then call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus came and he fulfilled God's laws. He lived a righteous life. And then he died the miserable and painful and shameful death on the cross that he might pay the debt that I owe and that you owe. He came to offer salvation freely. Won't you receive it? Won't you receive that salvation? He wants to write tetelestai. The debt is paid in full on your account. But you need to come. You need to ask for his mercy. The second thing we need to do is that having found true, genuine forgiveness, we must forgive those who sin against us. When we compare our sins against God to people's sins against us, it's like comparing 10,000 talents to 100 denarii. It's like comparing billions and gazillions of dollars to a few bucks. Those few bucks can be painful. Yeah, it's hard sometimes. But let's think about what God has forgiven us. And you know, when you think about it, God forgives us a debt that we can never repay. And when someone sins against us, they can never really repay it either. If somebody does evil to me, they can say I'm sorry. They can ask for forgiveness. But they can't necessarily undo what they've done. The damage is done. They've caused harm. But when I recognize my forgiveness that I have before the Father, I'll have a heart ready and able to extend mercy to others. Now, we have to understand. We have to be honest. The Scripture speaks into our real lives, right? Not just that we're in this place and we're all gathered together and we all look nice on Sunday and this is the only place this word works. No, it has to work when we go out. We get annoyed at things at home. We get annoyed at things at work and on the road and all those places, right? Sometimes it's hard to forgive. Is it hard to forgive? Do we sometimes find it hard to forgive? Especially patterns? Especially things that were deep? Things in the past that we've kind of buried and they've just been there and they've been lying there. It's hard to forgive, isn't it? We don't want to maybe let people off the hook. Say they did wrong. I can't just let them off the hook. Make like it's okay, like nothing ever happened. Maybe the person hasn't even asked for forgiveness. But forgiveness does not mean that we pretend like nothing ever happened. It doesn't mean that we say, no, I'm just wiping it out and it never happened. We're not going to start calling evil good and say, yeah, it was evil, but I'm going to call it good. No, that's not what we're doing. Forgiveness means that we're not harboring grudges. We're not seeking vengeance. It means consciously making a decision to let go of our need to get even. We're not choosing to hold it against the person, even though they are guilty, even though they're guilty. And isn't that what God does for us? We are guilty, and yet the Father does not hold our sin against us. He put it on the Lord Jesus that we might be righteous in his sight. And then finally, I mentioned that this is a good way to assess the genuineness of our walk with the Lord. You know, trials come into our life. Trials and difficulties come into our life. That's one of the ways to be able to tell how strong is my relationship with the Lord. How do I react when I face trials in my life? How do I respond when there are difficulties? Well, how we deal with the issue of forgiveness is another one of those things that can tell us how our heart is, whether it's right with the Lord. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10 says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. So in closing, I ask you, what would Baltimore look like? What would Ferguson look like? What would Rwanda look like if there were more of this spirit of forgiveness and reconciliation? The Prince of Peace coming and bringing the wisdom that is from above. James describes that wisdom. He says that wisdom is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. This is the wisdom from above, James says, that brings a harvest of righteousness sown in peace by those who make peace. The alternative? Sitting in a prison of bitterness. Sitting in a prison of bitterness. It's going out and rampaging in the streets or rampaging in our homes or rampaging in our hearts when there's something that offends us. If we're harboring unforgiveness, it will eat us up. But the King is ready and willing and wanting to extend mercy. Find forgiveness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then be ready to extend it to those around you. May the Lord grant us and the troubled world around us His Spirit of peace and mercy and forgiveness. Bow with me as we pray. Our Father and God, we thank You that we serve a God who is kind and merciful, long-suffering, and ready to forgive. We thank You that we serve the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And we pray, Lord, that the peace of God might be radiant in our hearts and might be overflowing, and that You would send Your Spirit of peace around us into our community, Lord, into our world, for it is so much unrest, so much anger, so much bitterness, so much strife. Lord, we need Your peace. Thank You for the forgiveness that is found in Jesus. It is perfect and complete. We have the forgiveness of sins. We praise You and thank You for it. And we pray, Lord, that that forgiveness that You give to us, we might be able to extend to others, that You might be glorified, that Your kingdom might be expanded. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.